Well, good morning. Sure. I guess I better introduce myself, which I often don't do in this church because I'm from this church. I'm a member of this church. My name is Jim Blostrand. I'm the member of this church who lives the farthest south. And the Lord shipped me off to Guerrero in Mexico, where I'm at the Tlapanaco Bible Institute. And we've considered this in this missions conference, the call of God and missions and the call of God, missions and the protection of God this morning and now, or missions and the providence of God, and now it's to missions and the protection of God. But since I've been in the United States, I've noticed that the weather here is interesting, in Houston and Florida. Have you ever thought about what if you suddenly were told, if you're in your house, in 5 minutes everything here is going to be destroyed, you better take what you want, because it's all going to go away. What would you take? Well, the answer obviously is going to vary for each one of us, but we would probably say that we would want to protect what we most value. And when it comes to the missions and the protection of God, that is what God protects, what he most values. First of all, his own glory. And secondly, because of that, his children whom he loves. As it's expressed so beautifully there in Psalm 67. It's, may God bless us so that they will glorify you. And that's the whole deal. Now, we as Christians look to God as our protector. Now, he may use laws. He may use police, medics, whatever means, but ultimately, if God is not protecting us, we don't have any sure protection. I've said many times, I think Americans would sell virtually anything for the illusion of security, because all that's all that can be given us in this world is the illusion of security. Our security is in Jesus Christ and in the work of God on our behalf. Dennis is going to visit us in Tlapa. For all of you who are planning to visit the school, I hope you don't get put off by what I'm going to mention now. But Guerrero, the state I live in, is considered the most dangerous state in the whole country of Mexico. I went to the U.S. government State Department website, and I found this. It says U.S. government personnel are not permitted to drive from the U.S. border to or from the interior parts of Mexico, and that includes Guerrero, includes Acapulco, Ixtapa, Taxco, and Zihuatanejo, which I've never heard of before. Personal travel to the entire state of Guerrero, including Acapulco, is prohibited for U.S. government personnel. Self-defense groups operate independently of the government in many areas of Guerrero. Armed members of these groups frequently maintain roadblocks, and though not considered hostile to foreigners or tourists, are suspicious of outsiders and should be considered volatile and unpredictable. Now, this isn't counting the corrupt drug cartel-controlled governments within our state and the excess kidnappings and murders we have there. It reminds me a little bit of what Paul wrote when he says he is in perils of robbers and perils of rivers and whatever. You could say, you know, add perils of armed militias and narco gangs and killers and kidnappers. And because none of that's too uncommon in our area. And now I'm not saying this to scare anybody out. Dennis, it's going to be good to see you on the 13th. Yeah. But just to say that the protection of God is sort of necessary. And I'm sure glad we have it. Frankly, I wouldn't want to live anywhere else because that's where God sent me. And if you're where God sent you, that's the best thing you can possibly be in, you know. I noticed on a website as I was investigating stuff, there's kind of a dreamy liberal website, it says, called Vision of Humanity, Institute for Economics and Peace. And they had a Mexico Peace Index. And the state that was listed last was Guerrero. So that's about how it is. But, you know, this is not to discuss Guerrero or Mexico, but how much we need God's Word, how much we need God's protection, and that Word of God to protect us. One of my favorite psalms is Psalm 46, where God says, God is our refuge and strength, a very present help in time of trouble. By the way, notice it says in time of trouble. Doesn't mean he's going to keep you out of trouble, okay? Okay. But he's going to be our refuge. That means we run to him, you know. We run there to him over and over again because he's our strength when we're in trouble. And there are a lot of aspects where I need the protection of God. I don't know where you think about when you need the protection. When I started reflecting on this one, you know what I need protection from more than anything else? I need protection from me. I have got myself into more trouble internally and externally by what I have done than what anybody has ever done to me. And when God saves us, it sure is great that God pulls us out of sin. But we need continual protection in this area of our lives. We need to continually be running to him for protection of what dominated us in our past or the sins that might beset us in the future. As a matter of fact, as we were doing this, that song here, I just love this second verse. I'd never heard this Mighty, Mighty Savior thing here. But I got to read this second verse because it just really hits it for me, okay? It says, sin is so strong for me to conquer on my own. I need someone to help me. I'm too weak. I can't change my evil heart. I need someone to save me. But I'm so glad you died and rose again for helpless sinners like me. What a wonderful, mighty, mighty Savior you are. That is the deal. He's the Savior. He's the one who gets all the praise. And he's the one who protects us from us. He's the one who liberated us from slavery to sin. And he's the one who keeps us from falling back into that slavery. Part of that, by the way, is even, excuse me, I got the old drippy nose syndrome. It's a sign of life, you know. Yeah, right. Anyway, we have these warnings about sin and what God changes us inside. A few times in Ezekiel, it talks about how we're going to regret, you know, God's people, once he's redeemed them, are going to look at their old ways and they're going to regret them. I just wrote one of them down here from Ezekiel 36. It says, then you'll remember your evil ways and your deeds that weren't good. You'll loathe yourselves for your iniquities and your abominations. And that's what Paul calls in 2 Corinthians 7, godly grief that produces repentance that leads to salvation without regret. So I'm so glad that God protects me from me. I'm so glad that God protects me from the tendency to sin that I had as a natural man, because we are new creatures in Jesus Christ. Now I run away from it instead of toward it. And I'm so grateful for that. If it weren't for that, what kind of salvation would we have to announce on the mission field? But God changes the lives of people who were lost in sin, who were slaves to sin. And he changes us and makes us new creatures to serve him and to love him and to abhor sin. By the way, just abhoring your sin isn't the way to stay away from it. I call that, you know, you're concentrating on staying away from sin. I call that mud wrestling with sin, you know. You're not going to get anywhere. It's slippery and dirty. For anybody who is wrestling in this, for me, what was really helpful was the end of Colossians chapter 2 and how chapter 3 starts out. It says, in 3, if you're risen with Christ, seek the things that are above, where Christ is seated is on the right hand of God. Set your affection on the things above, not on things in the earth, because your life, you're dead. Your life's hid with Christ in God. And so you do that, and then you can do the putting off and the putting on that's later on then in Colossians 3. But our protection is in Christ, setting our minds on Him. And for me, meditation on Scripture has been and is really helpful there. Well, the traditional enemies of, in scriptural enemies of the Christian are the world and the flesh and the devil. Flesh is what we are, you know. We inherited from Adam. You know, Adam had two eyes. We have two eyes, you know. Had a hand, nose. We have a nose. And Adam sinned, and we have a tendency to sin ourselves. And so it's something that's going to be with me until they, you know, pat my face with a shovel. As they say, get rid of this flesh thing. And we have the influences of the world as well. We need protection from that. Now, a large part of what I'm going to be doing this morning is reading you a story of, well, we'll get to the story when we get to the story. But Satan is the one who is the accuser of the brethren. You know, his main things are deception. You know, he started out lying to Eve there in the garden. Deception and intimidation. And these things are probably Satan's main method of working in the world today. And that's why we need to hang on to God's word, which is the truth. And then, as last week John Dugas was talking about from Isaiah 8, about how we should not fear man, but we should fear God instead. And it's one of the reasons that when Jesus sent his disciples out, he started out, all authority in heaven and earth is given to me. And then he put out the other book in on that saying, is okay, so I'm with you till the end of the age. I've got it all, and I'm always with you. I love that. Then in between is the commission to go out there. And so we shouldn't get distracted away from Jesus' authority over all things, which includes floods, hurricanes, stomach troubles, and headaches. You know, you're getting from the kind of impersonal and out there to the really personal. I actually, with the State Department mentioning armed, volatile armed militias, I've run into them in the mountains. I'm not here to tell stories about that, but when I go through that or drug infested areas, I like to have sort of a little excess of these Gospels of John. These guys need Jesus Christ. These guys need to have their lives changed and saved. I've talked to you about a Don who used to be a drug dealer and kidnapper and is now a wonderful preacher, our kidnapper for Christ. And he knows what salvation is, and he's ready to share that. And Jesus gave us some instructions too, which I'm just waiting to share these sometime with some narcos who stop me, because I've never really been specifically stopped by narcos, just the armed militias part, okay? But Jesus said in Luke chapter 12, verse 4, if you're looking for stuff, I tell you, friends, don't fear those who kill the body. After that, they don't have anything more they could do. But I warn you, whom to fear. Fear him who, after he's killed you, has authority to cast into hell. And then Jesus goes on and says, hey, God has hares and sparrows under his sight, and he cares about you a lot more than those things he takes care of. So don't worry about it. So along with a command to don't worry about provisions, we have the don't fear about protection. And the gospel is really more important than just protecting our skin. And our skin's going to go away anyway. But the gospel of Jesus Christ is what really is worthwhile for eternity. Now, that doesn't mean you always go into dangerous areas or stay in them, by the way. You remember when Paul was getting a trouble there in Damascus, he took the first basket out of town. And yeah, sometimes it's just a prudent thing to do. But, you know, God has to guide you in every situation. So, whatever. The thing is, we put our hope in Him, whether in life or death. Oh, I wish I could sing a song in Spanish to you right now, but I don't. Okay. And, sometimes we feel like God isn't protecting us so much. And very often these are times of testing. When God, it seems like His presence isn't there. I was just sharing, I can't even remember the context, this last week in Psalm 77, and this is not in my notes at all, but let's go here, huh? This has really helped me in times of my life, especially one time in my life, where it was like God wasn't there. He wasn't protecting me. By the way, if you're thinking about protection, read these Psalms. David and the writers of the Psalms so often needed God's protection. They were pleading for God's protection, or they were rejoicing in what they'd seen of God's protection. And here in Psalm 77, he's going through a time where it looks like God has forgotten him. And so, you know, where are we here? Okay. He's meditating with his heart and his spirit is pondering. Verse 7, will the Lord reject forever? Will He never be favorable again? Has His loving kindness ceased forever? Has His promise come to an end forever? Has God forgotten to be gracious? Or has He in anger withdrawn His compassion? Then I said, it's my grief that the right hand of the Most High has changed. So what's He do? Verse 11. I'll remember the deeds of the Lord. Surely I'll remember Your wonders of old. I'll meditate on Your work and muse on Your deeds. Your way, O God, is holy. And goes on. Sometimes all you've got is to remember the faithfulness of God. But He still is faithful. Even when you feel like crying out, my God, why have You forsaken me? He's still faithful. And that's the beauty of it. Well, these are times of testing when it's like that. Peter tells us that even then, whose power are we guarded by? Come on. Ours? Social Security? The military? Nah, it's got to be God's power. And Peter tells us, 1 Peter chapter 1, by the way, I'm not having us all turn there because I want to get to a long story, okay? Yeah. He says, who by God's power are being guarded through faith for a salvation that's ready to be revealed in the last time. In this you rejoice, though now, for a little while, if necessary, you've been grieved by various trials, so that the tested genuineness of your faith, that's more precious than gold that perishes, though it's tested by fire, may be found to result in praise and glory and honor at the revelation of Jesus Christ. You see, the tests are praise and honor and glory to the one who's brought us through, the one who is guarding us through His power, the one who's protecting us. And so He's protecting us for His glory. He's protecting His children. I mentioned that God's protection is not only protection from a lot of trials. By the way, we don't have a clue how many things God is protecting us from. We are so clueless. We're like a two-year-old stumbling around on a freeway. We don't have a clue about all those semis swerving and things. But God is protecting us, really. And he's so faithful about this. But sometimes it's not just protection from trials, but protection through trials that he causes us to pass through. Now, a few years ago, I interviewed a brother in a village called Barranca Tequani. He's a Tlapaneco. This is a Tlapaneco village that's pretty isolated. And he was the first believer there in the village. And it was a rough time. And it is, especially for the first believer in virtually any village, a very rough time. You see, we're not so accustomed to village life here in the United States. But when you're in a village, this is really your family. You are part of the whole village. And one of the things they do in villages is they have fiestas. And they're celebrating their saints or whatever. Or maybe their local gods or not local gods, but the gods of the forces. And very often they combine them too. When I was with Mixtecos, they did their sacrifices on April 25th to Saint Mark, the god of the rain, which is a real conglomeration there. But in our area, they don't seem to confuse the two that much between the animist and the Catholic beliefs. But still, you're so much part of the village that you have to participate in the fiestas, or you're really considered as somebody who's virtually going through a very bad divorce. Maybe you get a feeling of that as I read this. Now, I have this recorded. I have it in my computer, an MP3. The brother who was responding to me, Candido Garcia, responded in Tlapaneco. And then his son, Chico or Francisco, you know him, Dennis. He was translating from the Tlapaneco into Spanish. Then I transcribed it, then I translated it, and then I've sort of smoothed out the translations to make it more personal here. And so this is the testimony of this man about his experience. I asked him, how did the gospel come to Barranca Tequani? How did the church here start? And his response, and this is an illustration of 2 Peter 1:4, how God has granted us his precious and very great promises, so that by them you may become partakers of the divine nature, having escaped the corruption that's in the world because of sinful desires. So right now I can't quite change personalities or voices, but these are the words transcribed of Candido Garcia. The word first came to Cienega. That's another village, the Word of God. And it came here to Barranca Tequani through a brother from Cienega named Esteban. He started to talk about salvation. Here in Tequani, I was a leader in the Catholic Church. I didn't think it was true what the brother from Cienega was saying, that there is salvation, that there is this eternal life that we have in our Lord Jesus Christ. So I began to hear by means of this brother from Cienega. When I listened, I began to think and consider. I decided to go where the brothers from Cienega were, to see what they were doing there and what they were preaching in the Christian church. And so it came about that I visited for the first time in Cienega to hear the Word of God. When I visited Cienega, I arrived at the church, and a brother, the preacher, welcomed me. The preacher said that it was a good thing that I'd made the effort to come to this place, because through the gospel, one could be transformed and changed, cleansed from all sin. When I heard this from the preacher, I thought, how is it that I can change or can be renewed like this, because I'm older? That's what I thought when I visited the Christian church for the first time. The preacher began to preach and talk of God's word. When I saw that the preacher was teaching well, I hadn't known before what they preached and what they did there, but when I visited and saw that the preacher was teaching only good things and the dedication in the life of the man, that was how I first heard. When I returned after visiting Cienega, I had the bell and the covering cloth that they used in the Catholic Church because I was a leader in the Catholic Church. One Sunday, I went to turn in everything that I had and to resign from what I was doing. When I got to the church, there was someone from the church to whom I gave everything that I had to another person responsible. I said, "Here it is. I'm leaving these things, and I'm leaving this place." I saw that what I was doing made no sense when I heard the word of God. At the time, I thought that everyone who was there would change the way I had changed. One Sunday, I went to the church and renounced everything there is of the Catholic Church. I began to attend the church in Cienega because this was the first place I received God's word. I started to attend the church in Cienega because the people of this village, Tikwani, didn't want to know about God. So I started to leave secretly by ways that could not be seen. That was how I could attend the church in Cienega. Afterward, people started to criticize that. They started to speak evil and say, "You are a devil." People began to speak evil and got angry, saying that those who were studying the Word of God were doing evil things. That's what those people said. So they began to become jealous and angry. Previously, my father was alive, and just because I received the Word of God, they murdered my father, because they said my father wasn't giving me guidance about going to the Christian church. So it was that these people killed my father because I had received God's word. That's how my father died. By the way, this was 1995 when that happened. They beat my father. He got a blow here in front that broke 3 of his ribs. That's how my father died. After that, they got anxious because my father had died, because that should not be a custom. So they began to make excuses. So because of the word of God, my father died too, although he still had not received the gospel. That's still why he died. Afterward, the people began to speak evil, and because of this, they threw me into jail, me and 3 other brothers, Jose Luis, who's here with us, and also my mother. So we went to jail. They punished us and made us work on the jail farm. We were put in jail because of our obligation to give money that they used for their customary fiestas. For nothing more than this, we were thrown into jail. That's how we went to jail. We were in the jail 3 days and 3 nights. There were 4 that were in the jail for 3 days and 3 nights. Afterward, the people said that everyone who came to preach the word of God, those who brought the message of God, they were going to chase out. And they didn't let them enter this village. After 3 days and 3 nights, they brought us out of jail. The comisario, that's a village official. The comisario, at that time, sent his police along with us so that we'd turn in all the Bibles that the brothers had. So they didn't let us have a Bible anymore. The police brought us to our house and threatened us and made us turn over our Bibles. When they opened the door, they went into our house and took out everything. They entered every room and took all the Bibles. After they'd taken all the Bibles, they also went to other houses that other brothers had. That's how they took all the Bibles, and they carried them and went to the comisario and turned them in there. After that, the people said, "These books are what made you stupid. You've turned into fools, and now you're not normal people, and you're crazy," said the people. They burned the Bibles. They destroyed all the Bibles. Once again, they punished us. They punished us a second time. They made us clean where they used to have the sewer drainage. We cleaned that. They punished us now. Afterward, the comisario and all the inhabitants said that they would pass an act that they were not going to allow preachers to come into this village to preach. They started to threaten us. They said, if you allow the preachers to come in, the preachers will be hung, strung up. That was their threat. I defended them and said, you don't have to do that because they believe only the word of God, and said, truly Christ lives, and we put our faith in Jesus Christ. And I defended myself and said, we haven't done anything evil that we should deserve punishment. So I defended myself by the word of God, saying that they shouldn't do this because it was the word of God that we believed. After we had been set free, I became discouraged and thought that they weren't saying things that were reasonable. We thought that we would leave the village and go somewhere else. But afterward, we changed our mind and said, why are we going to do this? Because we haven't done anything wrong. So it was that we stayed and didn't lose heart. On the contrary, we continued in the way of God. Now, after we'd changed our minds, we encouraged one another. We built a shelter of branches where we went to praise our Lord Jesus. That's how we didn't lose heart to withdraw from this village. Rather, on the contrary, we were encouraged and built the shelter of branches where we went to meet. A little afterward, the preachers came. They preached, and we were encouraged. Afterwards, other brothers helped us. We went to the sindico. That's a higher regional government official. To tell what had happened to us, the sindico said that the people who jailed us had acted wrongly because there had been no crime. So we went to the attorney, the sindico, and that's how we got out of this problem. Now, after this, a regulation was made to allow freedom, and that here they aren't going to put more people in jail. A regulation was made that permits liberty for those who believe. So the crime was on part of those who had put us in jail for no reason. They went to jail. That's what the commissario and his deputies did. And we have the freedom of the word until now. Here in this village, now the people don't do anything. There's freedom to believe what we believe. Now there's nothing of that persecution. Rather, those people now don't say anything. And also there are people who come near to hear the word of God. After these problems, we stayed free to believe in our God. So the people who had committed the crime of seizing us for no reason, the commissario and his deputies, went to jail. We reflected that God does many things like that, that God is powerful, and that by this means, we were opening our minds and thought that, yes, truly God exists because he had liberated us in this, and now there is liberty. I talked with my wife about what God had done in our lives, and we were encouraged and rejoiced greatly about how God had worked, also for the brothers, those who'd been jailed. Afterward, they were encouraged and rejoiced because there is freedom to worship God. We used to live on this side of the valley, about a half hour's walk below here. We lived there then. So now we came up here and greatly rejoiced now, and we're encouraged to hear the word of God and also to preach and evangelize, because now the people don't say anything. There are some who are angry, but they don't do anything. Until now, we have the freedom to worship God all the time. After we moved here, we built the church and felt the liberty to look for land where the church is built now. And the folks who didn't want that don't say anything now. Rather, we give testimony. And they also saw how God had changed our lives. Because formerly, I was an alcoholic and drank much before. Compared with things of the past and how I was living, it is a total change. a radical change in our lives. So it is that we now feel content and happy because God does many things and how God has worked in our lives. And so the church grew. We started with three families, and now there are a few more than six families, more or less. It's going a little slowly, but we're encouraged day after day to preach the Word of God. Now we have the liberty to worship, though there come problems with some who don't want to believe. And although tests come, God is working everything out. We're happy in all that God is doing in our lives. It's a complete change. And that's Candido's story. God continues to protect them. The church has grown. And now his son, Francisco, is pastor of the church. A couple years ago, I went there with Abel and some others from the school, and we got there late at night. We were visiting some of the churches. It was when his son Francisco was in his year of practice. We were visiting the year of practice students and got there late at night. They got out of bed to actually feed us a meal. You know, Alabella says, okay, we'd like a cup of coffee. No, we had the whole work. But then they were going to have a church service the next morning just because we were there. And they set a time, I think it was 9 o'clock, 10 o'clock for the church service. And I went into the church where we camped in the church, and I'd taken my tent down and left the instruments in there. And so I went in about a half hour before the service was going to begin just to tune up my guitar and the fiddle, and the church was full. People just quietly waiting for the service to begin. You know, that phrase in Hebrews chapter 11, of whom the world was not worthy. I'm not worthy to be with these folks. They've suffered, and they've seen the protection of God in their lives, and they continually see it. A few months ago, I was asked to actually speak at a leaders' conference at that church. And it's really humbling. But God is protecting them. He has protected them. And just like the case of Alejandrina, who you asked about this morning, there for the stand in her village, too. There's a decree that there is liberty for the gospel to come into the village. But sometimes it is through the suffering and through seeing the protection of God that God arranges for these things to be done. Oh, good. I think I even have time to tell my Psalm 91 story. I didn't think I would. Okay. Can I just tell you a personal story here? Yeah. Okay. Oh, if you accidentally have a Bible, Psalm 91 is a good one to look at right now. This was a few years ago. I'd had my engine. This goes back to the nine-passenger Buick again. I'd had the engine rebuilt in Cordoba. The mechanic there said sure he could get all the parts, and then he couldn't. And so I had to go out for a few days and look for parts for my own car. And he probably thought he did a good job of rebuilding the engine, but when I was coming to the United States, I got as far as Poza Rica, and things broke down. And in God's providence, got to think about this, I had Noé and his brother Marcos with me. And Noé, just the night before we left, had been with some people and got the phone number of a Christian brother in Poza Rica. Well, that's a good place to break down if your friend has a phone number of somebody there. And he was a guy named Roberto Escudero, who was he was the pastor of a church. And also, usually, if you're pastor of a church in Mexico, you might have to have another vocation. And so to make ends meet, he was also a master mechanic. Yeah. Would you believe in God's provision? Well, anyway, there I was, broken down. I was really frustrated. In fact, I never had a quiet soul for the entire 10 days I was there, because I had all these plans and schedules in the United States, and they were all going to pot. But, you know, God doesn't. He still protects us anyway. And but as things were going on and they were working on the car, and they actually finally had to make a valve out of another valve for the thing. But that car has really been Mexicanized. I don't have it anymore. Somebody else has it, you know. Probably needs gas and salsa, you know. But so anyway, there we were. Noe and I got to participate in a couple vacation Bible schools they had at missions and a church service they had in Costa Rica, and got to minister while we were waiting around for things. But all the while, also the clock was ticking down. At the time, I only had a tourist visa in Mexico. It was good for 180 days, and I was out like up to 175, 176, 177, 178, and, so I told Roberto, by this time, Noe and Marcos had abandoned me. And I was, you know, I was staying at the house of Roberto and his wife, too. And so, so I told Roberto, hey, my visa's expiring. And he says, well, there's a office up here in Tuxpan. At my immigration, they can give you an extension. So he drove up there with his car, which had pretty bald tires, and the assistant official up there told me, sorry, but the guy who can sign you off on this isn't here, and he'll be in tomorrow, which is day number 180, you know, last day to be illegal. Then I am illegal in Mexico, okay? So we drove back to Costa Rica. And Roberto said, I'm sorry, we won't be able to go again there tomorrow because my tires aren't going to make it. And you could see they weren't, you know. I think the air was staying in the tires just on faith. So the crazy thing is, I'd been drawing money out of the ATM, and I said, how about if I buy you a new set of tires? He and his wife looked at each other. This is the provision of God. But it was for them, for me, you know, all around. He got a new set of tires. We went up there the next day to Costa Rica, and the main official hadn't come in. His assistant was there, who is a pretty Catholic fellow, and there were some other folks sitting around. And so we just started chatting with them and talking and sharing a little bit about the gospel and stuff. And finally, you know, all that could be nicely done there was done, and still waiting. So I just had my, it was in better shape then. Actually, it was the predecessor, this one. Oh, and I was reading in the, I don't know where I was reading. And in came the boss. You know, now, how about this? You're in a foreign country. You need a favor from a government official. And you know, maybe the government officials ask for a little extra, you know. Not uncommon. Well, he came in and just sort of stopped there in the doorway and walked straight over to me and said, reading the Bible, huh? Good. Read Psalm 23. And so I turned over to Psalm 20. Boy, this Bible is kind of used. Psalm 23, El Señor es mi pastor, and read the whole psalm. Okay, that was fine. I'm still wondering what was going on here. And then he said, okay, read Psalm 91. Guess what was the one psalm I had just memorized in Spanish? Psalm 91. And I said, without even turning there, El que habita al abrigo del Altísimo, he who abides in the secret place of the Most High. And he replied almost like a countersign, morirá bajo la sombra del Omnipotente, will abide in the shadow of the Almighty. I did not trust my memory at that time. We turned to Psalm 91, and everybody, it was one of those holy hush moments. I don't know if you ever had those in your lives, but, you know, it's God's doing stuff way beyond what we could do. And God was speaking straight to me through Psalm 91 in this circumstances. So let's just kind of, you follow along, and I want to read it. I love this psalm, and I can never read it without remembering what God did there. He who dwells in the shelter of the Most High will abide in the shadow of the Almighty. I'll say to the Lord, my refuge and my fortress, my God in whom I trust. It's he who delivers you from the snare of the trapper and from the deadly pestilence. He will cover you with his pinions. Under his wings you may seek refuge. His faithfulness is a shield and a buckler or bulwark. You won't be afraid of the terror by night or of the arrow that flies by day or of the pestilence that stalks in darkness or of the destruction that lays waste at noon. 1,000 may fall at your side and 10,000 at your right hand, but it won't approach you. You'll only look on with your eyes and see the recompense of the wicked. It's because you've made the Lord my refuge, even the Most High, your dwelling place. No evil will befall you, nor will any plague come near your tent, because he'll give his angels charge about you to guard you in all your ways. They'll bear you up in their hands, so you won't strike your foot against the stone. You'll tread on the lion and the cobra, the young lion and the serpent you'll trample down. Because he's loved me, therefore I'll deliver him. I'll set him securely on high because he's known my name. He'll call on me, and I will answer him, and I'll be with him in trouble. I'll rescue him and honor him. I'll satisfy him with a long life and let him see my salvation. And there in that office of the immigration, everybody listening, I got through reading that psalm, and there was silence. If there can be a dense silence, that's what happened. It was amazing. Finally, this assistant said, okay, let's just come down slowly, come down. It was like that. I mean, we all felt it. God was doing something. God was telling me, I've got you. I've got you. And, oh, he is good. And so then the official said, I'm a Christian too. How can I help you? And so I told him my situation, and he says, how long an extension do you want? And, well, my mechanic was right there with me, so, you know, he could tell him, how about 10 more days? We got out before that, but anyway, I had plenty of time. And then when we were through with that, and I had these official papers typed out, the man said, there's just one thing I'd like to ask you to do for me. And I thought, whoa, what is this now? He said, I would like you, when you go back to Costa Rica, if I could ride with you. You see, they detained down there 10 illegals from El Salvador who were trying to get to the United States. And they took them off a bus, and they're in jail right now, and tomorrow they're going to send them back to El Salvador. But there is nothing in the budget to feed them. And these guys won't have anything to eat until they get to back to El Salvador. And I want to go down there and give them some food. And Roberto said, if you can just write out a permission slip so that we can get in, you won't even have to go down there. We'll go back down there. We'll get them food. And so he did that. We rode back to Poza Rica. We bought a bunch of stuff at a store. Roberto's wife made these good big tortas, big sandwiches, you know. Oh, I'm getting hungry now. Yeah. Yeah. We got a couple of these big, you know, Gatorade or juice containers and went down to the jail, and with his permission slip, we're able to go in and bring all this stuff in. These guys from El Salvador couldn't believe that somebody cared for them in their situation enough to feed them. Oh, did they eat? Because they'd been arrested the day before. And he ate and drank and ate and drank and ate and drank. And then afterward, each one of us, each one for about 20 minutes, to a very attentive audience, talked about our great God. Each of us with a different slant, interestingly enough. It all just meshed beautifully. Some of these guys were even crying as they heard about it, about salvation in Jesus Christ. And you guys are looking for a better life. But really, it's in Jesus Christ. And so they went on their way. Eventually, I drove up to the border, and Roberto and his wife rode with me as far as they could and got out in Reynosa. But I'll ever after think of Psalm 91. He is my umbrella. This is the just a wonderful remembrance of God's protection here. But once again, the best thing about the protection of God is the God who protects. He's the one who has all the power and all the wisdom, more love for us than we'll ever realize in this life. And it's because of Him and only because of Him that we stand. It's because of Him that the church advances, that Allah, that there in Barranca Tequani, Candido, and others are worshiping the Lord Jesus Christ now. That's because against our protector, the gates of hell can't stand up against Him. God Himself is our protection. Let's pray. Lord, I thank You so much that we, as weak as we are, have such a great protector. Lord, physically we're nothing. Emotionally we're a wreck. Spiritually we'd be so off the rails if it weren't for You and Your great hand in our lives. Lord, I pray that You'll always keep us running to You over and over and over again as our continual refuge. I pray for our brothers and sisters there in the mountains of Guerrero and other places where they're suffering persecution, that even as they stand up for Jesus Christ, that Your name would be glorified as You protect them. And we thank You, Lord, that Your protection is eternal, that even though our bodies be destroyed, yet our life is in Jesus Christ. Thank You for being our protection and for our love, Your love to us. In Jesus Christ, amen.